Could I please ask someone to bring a bottle of water? Thank you, Dan. Kirsten, have a safe, pleasure trip. And good morning to you. Last time I spoke here was July 26th, I believe. And just to give you a wee brief little, we've been busy here in Wisconsin mostly. We visited most of the assemblies, Stone Bank, Kenosha, Casco, Chicago twice, Little Chute. Isn't it on? You didn't hear that. Well, I won't repeat it anyway, because it wasn't much. And next week will be Wednesday. Thanks. Wednesday we're going to Chippewa Falls, River Valley Assembly, and we'll be there Wednesday and Sunday. So we're kind of moving around a little bit now, but staying close to home. So you'll excuse me. My voice is really bad, and I don't know why. Regarding men's class that we've had every year from September through May, first Saturdays, I canceled the classes this year because of some travel in fall and spring that would interrupt probably two classes, and it just would make it hard to study while I'm traveling. Things will be in New Zealand in February for 5 weeks. If you're going to spend that kind of money, you better stay and enjoy yourself. Our last chance to see our old friends and partners, the Yarrells. All right, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Last time I spoke, 26th of July, I spoke about being consistent in a Christian walk, no matter what happens, come what may, even if we don't know what God is doing or how He's working, even if we're perplexed, things aren't going the way we would like, we just keep going. Sometimes we feel like a hypocrite because we feel like keeping on going without any real sense of closeness to God is being hypocritical, but it isn't. You and I don't know much about what God does, and He wants faithful people. Now, I'm back in Hebrews 12 this morning, and I've been doing some thinking, reviewing my journals, thinking primarily not of what I accomplished, but thinking of primarily of myself, what I learned, where I failed, what I've gone through, and the things I've learned and the things I still don't understand. And so I've been going through some issues that I think are kind of important. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, I want to read there. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I would like to do today is talk about the phrase that is in this verse, and that phrase is, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I look back after I became a Christian, when I was out of high school. I look back when I was in training. I look back in my early years in Columbia. They were a lot more messy than I thought. I'm not sure of those years what I accomplished, but I was learning a lot. And then the other things along the way with our partners and friends. It should lay aside the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us. One of the questions often comes up in this verse is, what does he mean, the sin? Is it one particular sin, or is it sin in general? Now, there is no doubt the sin that is mentioned in Hebrews is the fact of Israel, the Jewish nation's unbelief. They always had a problem with faith. They always had a problem believing God. And if you go back and you read the Old Testament, New Testament, you see that it's much like us. Sometimes things get pretty bad. They're not going the way we want. And we wonder if we have enough faith. We wonder if it's our fault. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But they had a problem with that. And the book, if you go back, would read chapter 11. You would see that these people trusted God. Look back in their lives and you see they trusted God when they least understood what was happening. Quietness of God. And they were supposed to follow through. Scofield Bible drops the word, the article, the sin. Now, it's in your verse, but in the margin of the Scofield Bible, he said, omit sin, the word the. So he's making kind of sin in general. Well, that makes a lot of sense too. Israel had their particular problem with faith. They were always having trouble trusting God. And we may have some other things in our lives that become something that weighs us down. And both of those are absolutely possible. So it can be the sin of unbelief, or it can be lay aside any particular sin in general that we're struggling with. And I like to think that we can understand both, follow both, and it's no problem. This is one place where we can give a little leeway in our understanding. Because while we may be able to pretty well have faith to keep us going, it's strong. But at the same time, we may have something that dogs our feet. So, Scofield said, omit the word the. The Hebrew Christians, of course, were having trouble with unbelief. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord uses the phrase, lest you drift away. Now, he's specifically addressing that nation. And actually, there are five warnings that take place from that first warning. But lest you drift away. And the idea is a boat that may be cut loose from the pier and you slowly drift away before you realize it's sliding away and it's hard to grab a hold of and bring back. So whether any particular sin is mentioned or not, why, it's an open question, but any sin can be a besetting sin. Now, going back to some translations and paraphrases, I'd like to read some, how some people translate this or paraphrase it. The Tyndale Bible, which is an old Bible, of course, says, the sin that hangs on us, something that's close by and is there and we're aware of, the sin that hangs on us. J.B. Phillips, and I've always liked J.B. Phillips, says, the sin that dogs our feet. Something there biting at our ankles, causing us some problems along the way, making it perhaps a little hard for us to continue to walk. 20th century Bible. And the sin that clings about us. You'll see they all have the general same idea. Something that is there and something that is creating some problems. And so the sin that clings about us. Weymouth Bible said, sin that so readily entangles our feet. Well, you can go back, think of the dog that bite at your feet. Others say, the sin that subtly encircles us. I like this one. I don't know where it's from. I found it in a quote, but it said, the sin which so easily submits one to calamity. So you can get the idea. While you're walking, while you're a Christian trying to develop your life and honor God, there may be something there that is a problem. Sometimes we seem to have victory over it. It's no problem at all. And then it comes back and dogs us and nips at our ankles. It can lead us to calamity. It can lead us to problems. That is part of the Christian life. Remember, we are saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith. Many of us spend too much time in organized churches trying hard to find salvation and feeling frustrated. Once we came to Jesus Christ as a Savior, we saw that His death on the cross was everything that needed to be done to save us. Well, we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became His child. So, we all have sins. We are sanctified, we are forgiven, but we all have some sin. And it's usually a weak point in our nature. We're all different. It's usually a weak point somewhere, something that creates a problem. I'll explain this as we move on. Not only are people characterized by this, but nations. You talk about history, you talk about nations, even now, there might be some characteristic about a nation that everybody talks about. The Apostle Paul did. And this is interesting, Titus 1:12. I will read this. I don't think you have to turn there. Just remember, Titus 1:12. He's talking about the people in the island of Crete. Says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Pretty good description. Imagine if I wrote that today in a newspaper article. I would expect by Wednesday the Department of Justice would be trying to track me down somewhere and throw me away for life for having said something against other people. The other thing I think you already know is that this quote wasn't made in the time of Paul. It goes back almost 500 years, written by one of their own philosophers. So when Paul quotes it to Titus, because Titus has a job to do and it's going to be hard, Paul is saying, here are some of the things you might encounter working in Crete. And he was just being honest. So nations are often described by this sort of thing, a sin or sins that are characteristics of them. Now I want to go through a few little Bible examples quickly, because one thing you know you have to do is go back in the Scriptures and find things that can be an example for what is taking place. Let's take Noah. Right? God called him to build an ark. What a job. You look at the dimensions of the ark, and you wonder, how do you do this without a level, without a power saw? How in the world did he do this without all these fancy tools, dragging them across land and building this? And then going through the 40 days of flood and coming out on the other side in a new life. And he got drunk, plastered. He embarrassed himself and before his sons. He was not a good example. Well, he got drunk. Now we say, well, I wouldn't blame him. After all, he went through. Well, having a little snort now and then wouldn't really hurt. But he was drunk and he was a poor testimony to his sons. And it hurt. All right. The next one I want to mention is Abraham now. We know a lot about Abraham. One of the problems Abraham had is that he was on a deceitful side. When he went to Egypt, he said to his wife, who was obviously very beautiful, I'm going to say you're not my wife. See, he's putting her in harm's way. Instead of standing up for it. When Pharaoh found out, he wasn't happy. He seemed to have some moral standard about taking somebody else's wife. Later on, when he went back in the land and he went to King Abimelech with the same deception. Sarah's still good looking. I'm going to say that she's not my wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech found out and he wasn't happy at all. His deception could have hurt people dearly and could have hurt their lives. And this must have passed on to his kids. Isaac, right? Isaac, his son, much later, went into the land of Abimelech and said, I'm going to say she's not my wife. Same thing. Well, maybe like father, like son, but I think it had something to do with his environment and his father. Moses, now. Moses' life is exceptional to study. You can study it for months. Moses was an incredible man. And when God called him, God said, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell the nation of Israel. And he said, they're not going to listen. And he was right. But God didn't say, well, you're absolved of this responsibility. You go back, you tell them. They didn't listen. You know what happened in Egypt, and when they went out to the desert, they were not supposed to be roaming around all those years. They were supposed to go across Sinai and enter the land. I think the trip would have been 11 or 12 days, 13 days. 40 years is a long time. And Moses stayed with them, and he knew they were wrong. And then God said to Moses one time, look, I'm fed up with these people. I'm going to make you the nation, you the person. It will be you. And Moses, no, it's not what should be. And so Moses stayed with them through all their whining and bellyaching and complainings. But he took a lot of abuse from them, a lot of abuse. Now this, I think, is rather important because later on, when they were finally going to enter the land, Moses had been waiting for that for a long, long time. God said, I want you to do this. Strike the rock. Seemed like a small thing. But Moses lost his temper. He said, well, rightly so. Look what that guy put up with. And they're always bellyaching, his sister, his brother, his friends, the leaders with him. Always bellyaching. Blaming him for the poor leadership. Folks, it had nothing to do with Moses. Kind of leadership. Well, Moses lost his temper. He lost his temper. And we say, well, after all these years, they have it coming to him. God says to Moses, you're not going to enter the land. What? Because you dishonored me before Israel. A temper. And he didn't go in. Joshua was going to lead him in. So you didn't realize, after all those years, losing your temper could create a lot of problems. Miriam, Moses' sister, rebelled against Moses in leadership and God's place for her, and she became a leper. She was filled with criticism of her fellow worker. Achan, now we know the story of him, right? They're in the land, and God said, now, one thing I want you to do, when you enter this land, I want you to know right off, you're not part of this culture, you're not really part of these people. Now, you're going to live here, but initially, I don't want you to take anything from them. I will supply. I will take care of you. And we don't know what Achan did. He stole these, went into his tent, buried them in sand. Now, I'm trying to be funny, people. place. But I always thought the name Achan was interesting. This guy's aching to get his hands on some money. And he's aching to get his hands on power. And he's just aching to become a big shot. And God said, I told you not to do it, and he was killed. Now, I know the question, why did he kill him? We leave that up to God, and we leave that up, but he was to be an example when he went in. The nation of Israel, as I said, was kept out 40 years. David, well, God said, David's a man after my own heart. God really liked David. I've often thought about it. David was given, in a sense, to adultery and sensuality. I think the thing about David was that David kept seeking God. But whatever it is, that was David's problem. And then, of course, Solomon, his son, was just a sensual man. You read Solomon and other things, and I could go on and on. But the point is this. If there's a point here, it's this. We all have a worm gnawing at the good roots in our life. And that's something for us to remember. I look back on some of the things I wrote, and I was naive about some things. Nevertheless, why? There's a worm gnawing at the good root in our life. Church life. Some people are useful. They're almost indispensable. Boy, that person is important. Yet they're often carnal and worldly. But can I make a leader? And people lose their confidence in them. They lose their confidence in them. And they're very gifted. But they have this problem. They're carnal, they're worldly. What's the cause of it? Well, I'm taking some risk here. Personal shortcomings, things that have to do with our natural temperament, things that have to do with our lives before we were Christians and after. Maybe we did these things before we were believers. All of us who were became believers a little later, late teens, early 20s, or a little later, found that there were some things from our own life that were a problem. And many times we didn't even see them as a problem. But once we became a believer, we began to understand that this thing is really something else. I've got to see this thing handled. I can't be losing my temper. I can't be barking at people. I can't be unkind. And so this is important. There are other things, aren't there? And it's important for us to understand. Peter, the apostle, swore. I think it's mentioned a couple times that Peter did this. And Isaiah talked about that. Last time I talked, Isaiah. One of the first things God had to do when Isaiah volunteered to serve him. Touch his filthy mouth. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And it means, I think, what he says. Now, I know there are problems we have. Let's talk about some of these, like our jobs. It might be easy to submit to some things because of the environment in our job. Now, they're not asking you to do anything wrong. They're not asking you to do anything illegal. You have a good job. It's a proper job. It's a good paying job. But some of the people around you cause a problem. This guy over here is having an affair at lunch hour. And his wife doesn't know it. Or this guy here is involved in some shenanigans and not proper dealings. Our jobs can wear on us. Our jobs can be a problem. Or situation in life. Maybe you weren't born and raised in a solid family. There's nothing you can do about that. My dad was an alcoholic. Nothing I could do. handle it my own way. Through being silent, and when things got out of hand for me, losing my temper. I could manage my life for a while. So it might be a situation in life where maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's problems with it. Christians do. You've lost your job and you want to find another one. You know you've got to do but some of the things that you're asked to do perhaps are wrong. Or maybe besides situation, it's a relationship with others. Your family. You become Christian and you want to take care of a few things. You're not asking to become Puritans and holier than thou. You want to take care of things in life and they start ridiculing. They start thinking that you're trying to be holier than thou. You know, my family said when I became a Christian and started taking care of some things, they said, it's just his way to rebel against the family. And he'll get over it when he showed us he can do what he wants. I heard that. When I got ready to go to South America as a missionary, years later, my mother said to me something that surprised. She said, you really took this seriously, didn't you? Wow. Yeah, I took it seriously. I'm going. I have a greater purpose in life. So there are these things that can cause a problem. The point is simply all of us are weak at one point or the other. Some things we have to take care of. If there's a frail link in the chain in our life, this is where chain will probably be broken. And so we must pay some attention to it at that point. Now, some questions. Don't answer them except to yourself. What is your besetting sin? The fly in your ointment. Something that dogs your feet. If we don't know it, not that we have to search so far and wide, but others may know it, and we may be hindering our effectiveness for Jesus Christ in the world. Some things that I want to point out to you. Is it pride? Now, the things I'm going to point out are more character sins. Things that will have an effect in our lives and our actions. But if these things are out of control, we may have a hard time dealing with some actions. Is it pride? A haughty nature. You've been around long enough to know that you don't have to be smart, rich, famous to have pride. My time in Columbia taught me some things about that. Some people in Columbia are very poor. We had people in our church that we started that were poor, that were rich, educated. Some poor people can be very haughty, very proud. And clothes, the newest styles, got to have the clothes. What about your desires? I've got to be wealthy. I've got a good education. And I've got to have what I desire. And I'm going to get it. Well, we all have desires. Money, possession, success. But there's one more I want to throw in here for pride. Spiritual gift. I don't know if we among Christian community see this. I don't know if we're suspecting of it. But let me tell you, a spiritual gift that is not put in its proper place can become a huge area of pride. Some church problems are a result of that. How about irritability? That was Moses. You're both of people who have weaknesses, who are floundering, who need help. You're trying to help someone, and after a while, the person doesn't seem to be receiving you. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I've wasted my time. Now, how do you know what God might want to do? Irritability. Outburst of temper. And remember, one large outburst of temper at the end of life can really hurt your testimony. Can really hurt you. So we need to watch about that. How about obstinacy? Now, we call it firmness, conviction. I'm just standing on my conviction. I'm true to God's word. Ouch. I'm true to God's word. And I'm just standing on what I know to be. You know, this thing I just described sometimes can be nothing but pigheadedness. Are you with me? Pigheadedness. It's a way to manipulate people to do what you want. And believe me, not only have I been around and seen it, but as a young missionary, wow. This is my work. I spend all the time doing it. These people have to dance to my tune, and then it comes across to you. These aren't your people, they're God's. What exactly does God want to accomplish? So, obstinacy. My way is right. How about worry? Well, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about worry more than any other thing. Worry. Things don't go the way we want. And God doesn't seem to be speaking to us. You know, sometime I'd like to do a study on the silences of God and how we can get through those silences, honoring Him, loving Him. Love of money. Put it this way, greediness for money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, Scripture doesn't say it's the root of all evil, but all kinds. Different things. And people who have the love of money can waste some of their time and growth. Envy. Envy is of a festering sort. Starts eating away at us. A jealous spirit robs us of peace. Beware of it. Because sometimes it's very subtle. Very subtle. I'm just trying to do my best, and I mean, and that guy right there has just been he hasn't really been a help. Maybe he has or hasn't, but maybe you're envious. Envy creates a lot of problems in churches. Sensual indulgence. An old writer, name wasn't given, says, is your mind a cage of unclean birds? I like that. Done before the internet, television, radio. Written by this man. Is your mind a cage of unclean birds? All right. Here are some things that we should take a look at. Now, I want to read Psalm 51:3. And this has to do with David's life and confession. Right. His desire to see this thing taken care of. So, the sin which so easily leads us to calamity. If we don't deal with some of these things, it may hold us back, and we may think, well, the leadership didn't really care. The leadership didn't try. Maybe the leadership sees something you don't. As a young man in missionary training, I was talked to a few times by the leadership. And I didn't like it when I didn't listen. And I came up with reasons why I shouldn't listen to them. But boy, when you start waking up slowly, something else. All right. So, this is really important. Now, something to warn you. Don't judge yourself by abstinence from temptation or the inclination of sin toward a thing. Somebody said, well, I never had that. Maybe you never had it. I don't know. I think he just keeps failing. He's got an excuse. I never had that thing. Well, you never know. The enemy not only might break a chain in the weak link, but he might go to that link we think that has it firm and just snip, snip. Now we're in trouble. So, don't congratulate yourself on being free from something. Make sure that you're being honest with yourself. All right? So, we have to gain the victory. I want to go over some things briefly, if time runs out here, that can be a help to us. Things to remember. First of all, the most obvious thing is honestly face it. Honestly face it. Yeah, Lord, that's me. I don't like people correcting me. I don't like people telling me what to do, and some guy's a big shot on a committee. Honestly face it. All right. Bring it into the light. Ask the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, scrutiny of God to help you. Ask God to work in your life. Now, in Psalm 51:3, David says, well, 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But verse 3, 4, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David knew where his weak spot was. Interesting, there's no justification in the psalm. Well, I'm king, and I have all these responsibilities, and I get tired and worn out, and I have all of these wives of these generals and other people hanging around at banquets. I can't help it, I got all that responsibility. No justification. He brought it to God. This is a problem. You know, God knows it anyway, so what's the difference? I mean, good grief, we can't hide from him. He knows it anyway. Recognize, number 2, that the fact that our sin, whatever it is, can be conquered. Now, by conquering, I mean wiped out, never again, never thought about, never feeling it. That is false spirituality, excuse me, but it is. That's the way I see it. It is knowing that we can put it in its place. Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Power, rule, reign. And of course, we're sinners by birth. Well, you see, I was born in this family. But you see, we are sinners in Adam. For as one man, sin entered the world, and death passed upon all sin, for all have sinned. And then in person of Jesus Christ, belief and righteousness can be passed on to us. Not perfectness. All right, so don't say I can't help it. That's by inheritance, the way I was raised. Face it. And bring it again and again and again. And then the last one is just by faith. No, I can't do it. I'll never do it. And I'm going to give up. I'm sick of it. And I know it's hard to bring it before God. I remember some of the things I had to deal with. And I remember how they crop up in my thinking at times. Don't give up bringing it to God's light. It's burdensome. It's long, John. It's hard. I know. We're talking to a man who understands. Maybe our problem was different, but it's the same kind of fight. And so, pray, just as David did. Cleanse me. Remember, we're powerless to deliver ourselves. If we want to run right, we must run light, putting off some of the things. God loves us and blesses us. He has more in this world than we believe, not just wealth and riches and fame. More. Well, we can suddenly realize that I never dreamed that God could even do this. So, think it through. Don't make excuses. Don't be blaming others all of the time for something you don't feel. Be honest, bring it to God, and He will bless you. Let's pray. Father, this is something that lives in our lives, and it's a burden. About the time we think we've overcome and we're free and we're going to reach the goal, the things crop up again. They discourage us. We thought they were gone, and they're not. Our joy and peace, Father, is because Jesus Christ, death on the cross, justified us from sin. And we are born again, and He lived in us. And Father, even when we don't understand what our Lord is doing, we know that He works all things for good. We know that He works all things in our lives so that we may be what He wants us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name.